Amen. We're turning again to 2 Kings chapter 3. We do encourage those who are watching this morning to come to the evening service. And we trust that you will come fill our church out, whenever the doors are open. We do invite you to come tonight and make it a point to be here among the people of God and to worship the Lord even on this His day. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 21. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armour and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water. And the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water, and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir Harasheth left they the stones thereof, howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Amen. Let's just ask for God's blessing as we study His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth that's been read in Thy presence, and we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt give us understanding. Open now mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, may there be a word in season for the sinner today, a word in season for the backslider, a word in season for the saint of God who's going on with God and who's serving and honouring the Lord. I pray that we will hear Thy voice today. Lord, empty me of self and sin. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Give me help to preach faithfully. And, oh Lord, how we need a word today in this wicked world. But we thank Thee that Thou hast promised, Lord, to be found of those that seek Thee when we seek with all of our hearts. And Lord, we set aside everything this morning. Lord, every distraction, every care, every concern, we set it aside. And our heart's cry is, Lord, visit us today. Bless us, we pray. Encourage us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Now, I'm sure as you read down this passage at first sight, there may have been times you've been thinking to yourself, what exactly is happening here? Well, I simply this morning want to try and break it down a little bit to explain what has happened, and then that we will take some lessons out of what we have learned and studied this morning. We are introduced to four different kings in this chapter. The first king we are introduced to is Jehoram in verse number 1. Now, he is the son of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, they are notable in the history of Israel for being two of the most wicked people that ever lived in that land. We know that Jezebel personally took a vendetta against Elijah and caused him to go into deep depression because she said she was going to kill him within 24 hours. We know Ahab was extremely wicked. And his son Jehoram now becomes the ruler in Israel. And it's interesting to note that in verse number 2 it says, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and his mother. In other words, he wasn't saved. He was an ungodly king, but he wasn't as bad as Jezebel and Ahab. However, he was still a sinful, ungodly ruler, but he didn't go to the same degree as his parents had. We read about his sin there in verse number 3. He cleaved on to the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Now, the sin of Jeroboam, that was false worship. And a golden calf was set up in Dan and in Bethel, and the people came and they worshipped the calves. You know, whenever Israel came out of Egypt, they never really got Egypt out of their heart. There always seemed to be a turning back to idol worship, which they had seen so clearly in Egypt. And that filtered down through the generations. And then whenever they came in to the promised land, they did not do what the Lord asked them to do. They didn't get rid of all the wicked kings and all of the ungodly worship. And as a result, it started to filter into the people of Israel. It's a great lesson for us that whenever we see sin, we ought to turn away from it. We ought to put it out of our minds, out of our lives, that it will not infiltrate into our hearts and that we will not compromise. So that was that ungodly king. And then we come to the second king, which is king of Moab, Mesha, the king of Moab. And Moab, the Moabites lived, if you know the map of Israel, where the Dead Sea is down at the bottom, they lived on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. So they lived quite a bit away from the land of Israel, or the kingdom of Israel at this time. And they had an arrangement with Israel where they had to pay tax to Israel. And that tax was 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. So they had to give animals, they had to give wool to Israel. This was a tax agreement. And they decided whenever Ahab died, right, this is the end of it. We're not going to give any more of our animals or of our produce onto Israel. This finishes now. And it says they decided to rebel against the king of Israel. We're not going to give you this anymore. Then we have King Jehoshaphat, and he is the king of Judah. Now, the land of Israel at this time is split into two kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And he is the king of Judah. He was one of the godly kings. He's one of the godly kings, and it says he walked in the ways of the Lord. And then we have one more king, and that is the king of Edom in verse number 9. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they were all going down to Moab. So what essentially happened at this time was Jehoram, the king of Israel, decided that he was not going to stand for this rebellion. And he wanted to take an army down and to fight against Moab, to subdue them, and to get them to continue paying the tax to his country. So he goes to the southern kingdom and he goes to King Jehoshaphat. Will you come with me to go against the people of Moab? And King Jehoshaphat says, yes, I'll go with you. Your enemies are our enemies, so we will go with you. So that's Jehoram and Jehoshaphat joined together. And as they go down through the land of Edom, obviously they say to the king of Edom what they're going to do, and he joins them. So with three kings marching down to go against the king of Moab and the people of Moab. In verse number 9 and 10, we come to a problem. In verse number 9, so the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. There's your three kings. And they fetched the compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and the cattle that followed them. There's the problem. There's no water. So they've been marching for 7 days. They're going down, and we know what Israel's like. It's a hot country. It's a very dry country. Lots of desert. And they were marching down to Moab, and there was no water for the men or for the animals. Now, this is a problem. It's a serious problem. If the animals do not get the water, they'll not be able to make progress. If the people don't get the water for long enough, they're going to die. So let's look at the reaction of the kings. So we have the king of Israel in verse 10. That is the ungodly king. He says, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Then we have the godly king in verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? It's very interesting that we see two different reactions to the same problem. There's a problem here and everybody's facing this problem, but there is an ungodly reaction and there is a spiritual reaction. Now, it's interesting that the ungodly reaction simply is that the man speaks of God's wrath, of how God is working against them, as if how God is afflicting them. Whereas the godly reaction is this: we need a word from the Lord. He thinks upon God's mercy. Isn't that interesting? The ungodly man thinks upon God's wrath in his time of need. Why would God do this to me? But the godly man thinks upon God's mercy. I need a word from the Lord. I wonder, how do you face your problems. Whenever difficulties and problems come into your life, what is your reaction? Can you identify with the ungodly king of Israel, or can you more identify with the spiritual king of Judah? Is your first reaction, why is God doing this to me? This is not fair. God is being unfair to me. God is treating me poorly. You mightn't say those words, but you may think it. Or is your reaction, right, a problem has come into my life, and I know that spiritually, mentally, physically, I am not capable of getting through this on my own. I need to go straight to the Lord. I need a word from the Lord that's going to give me instruction and comfort and a promise to claim that I will be able to be faithful to him even in the midst of my problem. It really does say a lot about a person whenever you see their reactions to life's problems. You see, it's easy to say, oh, I'm trusting. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way when there are no problems. But we know that in each of our lives, problems do come. May God give us grace, and may we pray that the Lord will give us grace to react in a spiritual way, and that our problems will cause us to run to the Lord rather than to turn our back on God. One little note, because we haven't actually mentioned the person we're studying yet, and that is Elisha is mentioned here in verse number 11. And one of the king's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. Now, there's two things we will notice here. First of all, we see the servanthood of Elisha, because it says there he poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was known. He was known in Judah and Israel as the servant of Elijah. He had a servant's heart who served. And not only that, he is known even by the very king. I think that's very interesting. The king of Judah said, the word of the Lord is with him. Now, why did they ask for a prophet? Why did Jehoshaphat not call onto the Lord himself? I think that's something we do have to ask. Why could he not, as the king, call onto the Lord himself? Well, very simply, the prophet of that day was the mouth of God, the oracle of God upon the earth. And God ordained in these Old Testament times that he was going to speak to people through prophecies. And effectively, what was being spoken was the word of God. So whenever Jehoshaphat says, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Essentially what he's saying, we need to go to the Bible, because that was the Bible of that day. Whenever the prophet spoke, it was the word of God. It's still the Bible of today, because God's word is alive. It never changes. So that's why he went to the prophet of the Lord to seek the face of God. And then we read that they go down. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. They went to seek the word of the Lord. Now, it's interesting to note Elisha's response to the kings. Elisha is not a proud man. He is not flattered when three rulers, three kings come to him. He's not flattered in the slightest. In fact, he is quite annoyed with one of them, at least. And look at the words he speaks there in verse number 13. Elisha said unto the king of Israel, that's the ungodly king Jehoram, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. This is a very stern rebuke. A very stern rebuke. This man has come to Elisha for help. And Elisha says, why are you here? Seriously, why are you standing in front of me? We've nothing in common. Why don't you go to your parents' prophets? Why don't you go to that false religion that you still permit in your country? That you still allow in your land? Why don't you go to those prophets and seek their help? Because, you know what? There's nothing here in common. You do not serve my God. You do not follow my God. You have no heart for my God. So why are you coming to me asking what the Lord would say to you? And Elisha is simply asking the question, why are you seeking God? This isn't your religion. This isn't your faith. This isn't your God. How very arrogant for you to expect God to help you in your problem when your heart is not right with him. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, this problem of ungodly people calling on the Lord for help is addressed in Ezekiel chapter 14. Now, do not get me wrong in this regard. If any ungodly person and sinner calls upon the Lord for salvation, the ear of the Lord will hear and answer their cry immediately. There is no doubt about that. But this is not what we're talking about. We're talking about ungodly people who have no time for God, wanting the blessings of God. Not salvation, but protection and deliverance and all of those things. So, verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 1 of Ezekiel. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of all at all by them? Should I be inquired? Why are they coming to me? Verse number 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from idols and turn away your face from all your abominations. You see, we cannot come as sinners and say, oh, Lord, I'm sick. I need you to heal me. Friend, we cannot do that. What right has any sinner to come and do that, but they reject the mercy of God and the love of God? And they reject the salvation that God freely and lovingly offers, that cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life upon the cross of Calvary, shed his very blood to save them. But they don't want that. They just want favors from God. And how many people live in such a way? They're not saved. Let's be honest, they are not saved. They are mockers of the gospel. They're mockers of the Lord. They're mockers of the preacher. They're mockers of the Christian. But the moment there's trouble, pray for me. Pray for me. No, not for salvation. Just pray for me to get out of this tight corner. Just for my sickness. Just my problems. Just my difficulty. I don't want salvation. I don't want the church. I don't want your preaching. I don't want to repent or trust the Lord. But pray to God for me. That's a mockery of God. That's an absolute mockery. As if the Lord is somehow at your beck and call when you need him, when you want him, just for the things that you want. Friend, you take our God, our Lord, as your Lord fully, or not at all. And that's not to say that it's wrong to pray for the healing of those who are not saved or things like that. Of course we do. As God's people, we have a heart of compassion. We have a heart of love. We pray for the healing of people, whether they're saved or not. We pray the Lord will help and protect people, whether they're saved or not. We pray for land, and it's largely ungodly, but that the hand of God will protect it and the Lord will bless us. Of course we do that. But for a sinner to come and look in the face of holy God and say, effectively, I don't like you. I don't want you. But give me this. Kind of mockery. Oh, the wickedness of the heart of man. And in verse number 14, there's a very interesting thing said. Elisha says, as the Lord God of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. And what he's saying is this, it's only because this godly man is here that I am taking note of this situation. There is a Christian standing here before me. There is a spiritual man. There's a man who loves the Lord. A man who's living for the Lord. And because he's here, I'm listening. Not because of you. If you were here on your own, living against the Lord with your false worship and your idol worship seeking stuff, I wouldn't even see you. I wouldn't invite you and speak to you. But there's a godly man here. And therefore I am going to seek the Lord for you. And because of this Christian, I'm going to pray that the Lord will work in this situation that includes all three of you. You know, the Lord is the protector of his people, and I think it's true and biblical to say how blessed the ungodly are because of God's favour toward his saints. God's people are so blessed by the Lord that that blessing spills over. And the ungodly of our land are blessed because of the Christians that are living in it. Now, I know our land is in a state that is very sad. It's a state that's very tragic. It's a state that's horrific. It's a state that breaks the heart of anybody with any spirituality within them. But I'll tell you something. If it were not for the prayers of God's people and the preaching of the word of God in this land, it would be 1,000 times worse. Be 1,000 times worse. The prayers of God's people have protected this land from going further than it is today. And the unsaved benefit from such. The prayers of God's people to live lives of holiness and Christ-likeness have resulted in ungodly employers being blessed because they have Christians working for them who are holy people, and they don't cheat them, and they don't go lax in their time or anything like that. They're faithful workers, they're good workers. So because of the blessing of the Lord upon the godly, even the ungodly benefit from it. In homes today, there are godly mothers and fathers. I know that there are children maybe in homes today, and they just can't wait to get out from under a godly influence. And they can't wait to turn their back on the faith of their father and their mother. But I'll tell you, you have had the privilege of growing up under that influence. You haven't been exposed to some of the vile, wicked sins of this world and how greatly and richly blessed you are. Don't despise that. And in our society, because they're good and godly people, praise God, living in a law-abiding fashion, honouring the Lord, putting God first, our neighbours around us are blessed because that's the type of people we are. And friend, that's right. And how sad when we see the ungodly turning around and have the audacity and the cheek on them to say that the problems of our society are caused by religion or the preaching of the gospel or Christians spouting their faith. The problem in this land is sin. And the people are in love with sin. And people think that sin and their right to sin is more important than anything else. That's the problem with this land. A.W. Pink said, "Little do the unrighteous know how much they owe under God to the presence of the righteous in their midst." And I know there's a lot of things being said about slavery and different things in this society today, and there's so many people very proudly spouting things that are nonsense. But let me tell you, if it wasn't for Christian people in the United Kingdom who led the way on the abolition of slavery, it wouldn't have been done so quickly throughout the world as it was done. If it wasn't for the Christian people going after the down and out of society at that time and setting up the orphanages and setting up the home, if it wasn't for Christian people who wanted to educate the children of the land so they would be able to read the word of God, we wouldn't have the education system we have today. Why do we have schools? Because godly people from the Presbyterian heritage, largely in Scotland, put into practice, under the teaching of their ministers, schools to teach men and women, boys and girls to read, that they might have access to the word of God. And now the audacity of the wicked in this land, we don't want God in school. No preaching, no teaching of religion. It's important to know our history and where things come from. God has blessed our land through the spiritual and godly people, and through godly people even in this place today. And therefore, the practical implication for this is you ought to be spiritual and godly people if you're taking the name of Christ as yours. Don't you call yourself a Christian if you're cheating the system. Don't you call yourself a Christian if your mouth is filthy and there are lies flowing out of it, left, right and centre. Don't you call yourself a Christian. That's a detriment to the testimony of God. God's people are to be holy people. And it ought to be that we are a blessing to those around us. Not a hindrance, not a stumbling block, not a laughing stock, but a blessing to those around us. And verse number 15. But now bring me a minstrel. Now a minstrel simply was a musician, a player of a stringed instrument, maybe a harp. And they either played music to listen to or they played music to accompany singing. So either there was music simply playing to listen to or there was something sung in this time. We're not exactly sure, but either way, the question is why? Why was a musician called by Elisha to come and play music? Well, the answer is very simple. He was so angry and annoyed and upset in his soul because of the audacity of that wicked king to come and seek a favour from the Lord, even though he had a land that he was in which he was promoting false worship, or certainly allowing it, I should say. And the man was angry. He was furious. And you can imagine the words that were said, what have I to do with thee? Those were not going to be said in the most pleasant way. He was cross. His spirit was fired up within him. And therefore he called for this music that his soul would be calmed and brought to a place where he was able to think clearly and engage in prayer unto the Lord. Now this was righteous anger. And he wasn't wrong in his anger. However, he did want to be calmed, that he would make his decision not in heat of anger, but in a calm, rational way before God. There's a lesson here for us today. Don't act in anger. Don't speak in anger. Don't make judgments or decisions in anger. Righteous anger over unholy behaviour is scriptural. We see it in the life of Christ. It tells us to be angry, but sin not. However, let's take the lesson here. And if it takes us to sing to calm our spirit or to listen to godly music to calm our spirit or whatever it is, let us do that before we make any decisions, before we say anything out of absolute haste, because words said in haste are often regretted. Now, at times we get riled up by what others do or are not doing, of course, while whitewashing our own feelings. But a word spoken in anger can destroy a testimony. And the testimony of the person who speaks it. A word spoken in anger can absolutely destroy someone, hurt someone. And yes, it may be repented of. And yes, it may be forgiven. But the reality and the sting is still in the heart of the one who received it. So therefore, it's important to be still before the Lord. That's why the morning is a wonderful time to have your daily devotion with God. Before the busyness of the day, before the hurry, before the pressures, sit in the presence of God, in the stillness, in the calm of the morning, to hear what the Lord would say to you. Well, the Lord did have a message, and as that music played, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elisha, and it said in verse number 16, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. Now let's think about this. They're in the desert, a barren place. And he's asking him to go and speak to the soldiers who are with him and start digging. Digging ditches in the valley. The reason for that was given in verse 17. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. Now, they had to dig these ditches because a blessing was coming from the Lord. A blessing was coming. God promised to bring a blessing, but there's something they had to do first. They had to dig the ditches so they could benefit from it when the blessing came. And friend, we need to prepare for the blessing of God. We need to prepare for the blessing of God. Some people stand back, say, I'm not going to work and I'm not going to be there until the blessing of God comes, and then they flock. We as God's people need to prepare for the blessing of God, because if you believe this book, the blessing of God is coming. Because God does not raise up a work to mock it. God does not raise up a work in which the word of God is faithfully preached and which people seek to honour the Lord to neglect it. A friend, if we're seeking the Lord as a congregation, then the blessing's coming. There's no doubt about that. The blessing is coming. And God wanted them to prepare for blessing. And you know what this was? This was a test of their faith and obedience. This was a test. Because it entailed hard work. They already were parched. They already were thirsty. They already were weary. And yet now they had to go and do some hard work. Ah, but God had made a promise that this was not going to go unrewarded, and that they, if they were faithful to him and obedient to him, a blessing would come their way. This was something that they could do, and God didn't ask them to do any more than they were able. God asked them to do what they were able to do. And God will never ask you to do more than you're able to do. And if God asks you to do something, or if God opens a door of service or opportunity for you, I can assure you, you'll be able to do it if it's of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, if we expect to obtain the Holy Spirit's blessing, we must prepare for his reception. To dig the ditches in the valley is an order which is given, and even today in this church, this is him preaching, make ready for the Holy Ghost power. Be prepared to receive that which he is about to give. Each man in his place, each woman in her sphere. Make the whole of this church full of trenches and ditches for the reception of divine water floods. Act not on the mere strength of what you have, but in expectation of that which you have asked. And friend, we must do all we're commanded to do in Scripture in anticipation of the blessing of God. And I have to say, I'm thankful this week that whenever we made the call from this pulpit, that over 40 people came to our complex on Thursday evening and said, I want to train and prepare my heart for work among the boys and the girls. Some people coming for the first time, some people have been there for decades, but yet all humble enough to come and say, I want to train and I want to learn more that I might do my work to the best of my ability for the Lord. What were they doing? What did they do when they got into their car and they drove to this church on Thursday? What did they do when they walked through the door and sat down? They were preparing for the blessing of God. You see, we believe there's a blessing coming. I believe the Lord is going to work among the boys and girls. And when we open our works again, I believe the Lord is going to move. Because the Lord wouldn't give us 40 people who want to betray and to reach children and no children. And therefore, I believe the Lord is moving. And Matthew Henry said, they that expect God's blessings must prepare room for them. And that's what we're doing. We're digging the ditches. We're making the trenches that the water of God's blessing is going to come and occupy them. And one of the greatest ways we can dig the ditches and prepare for the blessing of God is in the prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting, we are coming and we're saying, Lord, we're praying for your blessing. We're praying, Lord, if there's things wrong in our lives, you'll put them right. We're praying, Lord, you'll bless the leadership of this congregation that will make wise and godly decisions. Lord, we're praying you'll work in our homes and our families and our community. That, Lord, you'll even bring in families. You put a burden upon God's people to work and to pray and to be holy and to be united and to love. What are we doing? We're digging the ditches. Because the blessing of God is coming. And yet I've heard people say, with my own ears, oh, I don't go to the prayer meeting because I don't get a blessing out of it. Now I'm going to tell you something. Should the only thing that happens at the prayer meeting, the minister open the Bible and quote one verse of Scripture of God's holy truth and close the Bible and say, we're going to pray, you should have had a blessing already. Because that's the word of God. So what you're saying to me is, first of all, the Bible doesn't bless you, nor the prayers of the people of God. They don't bless you either. Friend, that's serious language. I don't go to a prayer meeting because I don't get a blessing out of it. Perhaps the reason is your heart's not right. Because no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'll tell you, a prayer meeting is a very boring place to be if you're not right with God. It's an uncomfortable place to be if you're not right with God. Oh, but it's a blessed place to be if you come with heart prepared. If the ditches are dug in your heart, I'll tell you, the Lord's blessing will fill them. The backbone of any work, the people upon whom a church can depend, are the regular attenders of a prayer meeting. That's the core of your workforce. That's the power of that congregation. They will receive the power and the blessing of God. Now, I know sometimes things, maybe people are caring for loved ones that are ill. We appreciate that. Maybe people are working at night. We also appreciate that. But certainly, friend, if you're in health and you have the time and the ability to get to God's house, you should be at the prayer meeting. Help us dig the ditches. Come and help us dig the ditches in the prayer meeting, that when the blessing of the Lord comes, you'll have been part of the workforce. This was going to be a miraculous work. This was going to be God's doing. He had promised victory. And notice what it says in verse 18. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. This isn't some hard thing for God. God can give tables in the wilderness. God can give ditches of water in the wilderness. Friend, God can bless your heart today. God can revive your spirit. You're miserable coming to the house of God. There's something wrong here. Ask the Lord to bless you. He will do it. This is not a light thing. But as I thought about that, this is a light thing for God, a simple thing, an easy thing. That's what the word means. Do we not think of the words of the hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And what is difficult to us, what is a mountain in our way that we can't get over or around or through, is not too hard for God." Friend, maybe that's the problem that you've been having in recent days. I just can't get through this. I don't know how to solve this. I don't know what the answer is going to be. Friend, it's not too hard for God. Give it to him. Give the problem to him. And he was not just going to give them the water that they needed. And that's what they'd asked for, by the way, was water. But he gave them more than the water. He gave them victory over their enemies. You see, he gave them more than they expected. And this is our God. He is the powerful provider, giving us more than we even ask, more than we even imagine. He gives us what we need. And Moab was a wicked land, and the people were very sinful. They were enemies of God as well as enemies of these three kings. And God used this circumstance. What circumstance? The circumstance of Jehoshaphat, the godly king, coming and praying as a means of defeating his enemies. How will the enemies of this land be defeated? When God's people pray. How will the marches of wickedness and immorality and perversion be stopped in our land? When God's people pray. So don't complain to me about the state of the land if you're not coming to pray that the Lord will deliver it. That is the importance of this. One godly man prayed and the Lord delivered a nation into their hands. Will you not come and pray? And here was the promise fulfilled. Verse number 20. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. Friend, it came to pass in the morning. They were one day away from blessing. They were one day away from enjoying that promise that God was going to give to them. They obeyed God, they kept his word, and they were just a day away from the blessing. I wonder, are we a day away from the blessing? But there's disobedience. I wonder, are we a day away from the blessing, but we're not faithful? Friend, God cannot fail. And if we keep his word and obey him and what he's asked us to do, the blessing will come. What was the blessing? The blessing, first of all, was the water. And the water came and it revived their strength and it refreshed their bodies. It refreshed their mind. They were able to think clearly. You know what it's like when you're parched and you're thirsty. And then you take a drink of water. It just completely revives the whole body. And then there they were able. They were able to go and fight for the Lord. And we need the waters of the blessing of God to flow upon us today. We need the showers of God's blessing to revive the saints, to refresh the saints. Is that your prayer today? Did you pray as you came to church, "Oh Lord, send the showers of blessing upon this congregation"? And then we find that the Moabites come, and they come to the camp of the three kings, or they come toward the camp of Israel, Judah and Edom. And they want to attack. They want to attack them, take them by surprise. But when they come and they look upon the water, that was the water that God gave. That was the blessing that God gave. The sun was shining upon it. And the sun was shining upon it in such a fashion that as they looked upon the water, it looked just as if it was red as blood. Haven't we a wonderful God? That God so planned and ordained things that day that at the very moment the enemy came in their pride and their victory, that the sun was shining upon the water at the right angle, it appeared to be red. And the Lord used the water in the ditches in a very unexpected way. I'm sure whenever we were thinking about the water and they were praying for the water, the thought was, it'll quench our thirst. Yeah, but it did more than that. It did more than that. It confused the enemy. And the enemy made a foolish decision. And what was it based on? What they thought they saw. What they thought they saw. What a lesson. Believer, do not make foolish decisions based on what you think you see. How different from God's guidance, God's perspective, God's view. Always ask the Lord to guide you. Ask the Lord to help you see spiritually and clearly what is truly from him and his way and his thoughts and what truly is before you. Because the enemy today, they think that they are getting a foothold in our society. They think, they perceive at this time that it's a free for all and they're going to raise up themselves and they're going to take over and they're going to be a... Friend, the Lord can confuse the enemy and put them to flight. And that's actually one of the ways that the Lord deals with the enemies in the Old Testament. He puts them in confusion. And my prayer today is that God would put the wicked enemies of the gospel into confusion. They're so busy doing what they think is right that the Lord will deal with them. And of course, whenever they came, the king of Israel, Judah and Edom, they rose up against them and they fought against them. And the final thought is this, in verses 26-27, when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men and drew swords to break through even onto the king of Edom, but they could not. They tried to get to the king of Edom, kill him. And you see, when he realized he could not, he knew this is over. This is over. What happens in verse number 27 is a great, great, great tragedy. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation from Israel. And they departed from him and returned to their own land. You know what we have in verse number 27? We have the desperate act of ungodly men. When the king could not defeat Edom, he sacrificed his eldest son to please the pagan gods. Friend, there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Not content with the laws of abortion that have been passed, they're now pushing for euthanasia. And what's that? That's the killing of those who have been born. Don't you think when you give wickedness a little step that they'll be happy? Don't you think they'll be content with what they've got? They will want more and more and more. And you say, surely people wouldn't kill children that have been born. We've just read it in Scripture. You go to Israel on the tours that we sometimes go on, and you will stand in a place and say, see in this altar, the people of this area, they brought their children and they put them on the flames. That's the wickedness of sin. That's how depraved the heart of man can be. Why were they doing that? They might please the God that they would get the blessing. What about the children? What a tragedy. What a waste. Because I'll tell you why. You see the sacrifice of that son, the eldest son, it made no difference to that city or to that people. Didn't save one of them. But praise God for the Son of God. And outside the city wall, he was sacrificed for the sins of his people. The difference being, he was a sinless man. He was a God-man, Christ Jesus. And friend, what he did upon the cross, his death, his sacrifice, delivers men and women and boys and girls from their sin. Saves them from hell. Makes them right with God. Transforms them. Converts them. Makes them new creatures in Christ. And friend, I do not want to leave on this tragic note of this land where a son was sacrificed in waste and in tragedy. But I'm going to leave in this note. The Son of God was sacrificed in victory and in power that you and I might be saved. And therefore, as we bring our time to conclusion this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? The one who bled and died on the cross for sinners is calling you through his word today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called? Have you trusted in Christ? Or friend, are you like the wicked? You're just content to go on in your sin. I don't want God. I don't want salvation. Oh, but I want a healthy family. And I want a good bank account. And I want a nice job. Read the word of God. You either receive the Lord as your Savior and Lord, or you reject him. If you're not saved, come today. Know Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the study that we have done this morning. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee as a living word. We thank thee, Lord, we can see so many principles that can be applied even to this day. Oh, Lord, we see the wickedness of the heart of man. Oh, Lord, forbid it that there would be anybody in our congregation would approach the Lord for material things or for blessings, but would yet reject his salvation. Oh, Lord, forbid it, we pray. Open their eyes to see that the one before whom they come is their creator, the one before whom they will stand as their judge, the one that they must repent to and have faith in. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless this congregation today. For those that are saved, O Lord, give us the testimony of Jehoshaphat. Help us, Lord, to live lives that are a blessing to those around us. Help us, O Lord, to pray prayers that get through to God. Help us, O Lord, to start digging the ditches, expecting the blessing of God. O Lord, how sinful, how fleshly, how worldly to say, oh, I'm not getting anything out of it, I'll not bother going. Oh, Lord, help us to get right with God and come and dig the ditches. Help us to get right with God and come to the prayer meeting. Help us get right with God and put our shoulder to the work. Oh, Lord, may we never have wasted years as believers. Lord, if there's someone cold today, deal with their heart, we pray, in mercy. And Lord, if there's somebody not saved today, bring them to Calvary, to our Savior, our Redeemer. May God be glorified in what has been said today, what has been of man, let it fall to the ground and perish. But may we have signs following the preaching of this precious word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.